And I want to look at marching to Zion from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. If you'd stand with me as we read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. For ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so, much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Lord, again, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Speak to our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The beginning of this chapter starts off with, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and with sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lord reminds us that we are running a race. In the verses we just read, he reminds us where we are headed to. He didn't just say we're running a race aimlessly, but we have a direction, we have somewhere where we're headed. And he speaks of Mount Zion, he speaks of glory, and he said, this is where we are headed. I'm thankful. I think where you're headed is a good thing to keep in mind, all right? Running aimlessly is not what God intends us to do. I think of that when in 2 Timothy, when Paul told Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that he talked about in a great house, there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. And he told him to purge himself of those things that were unto dishonor, that he would be a vessel meet for the master's use. And then he said, not only to flee useful lust, but he said to follow after righteousness and after those things. He didn't just tell him to run from something. He told him where to run to. And, I think if we're not careful, we spend too much time running from things and not enough time running towards things. And in this passage of Scripture, the Lord reminds us, he said, we're not running a race aimlessly, but we are headed purposefully in a direction. We are headed into glory. And he reminds us of that in this passage of Scripture. And the first thing is he's speaking to these Hebrew Christians and the reality that, this thought that this desire to go back to the law. It seems like Paul thought this his entire ministry. He would go from church to church, and as that church was established and planted, the Judaizers would come along and try to draw them back into the law. And so Paul, here in Hebrews, this bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, he is describing them exactly who Jesus did and how he completed what was begun in the Old Testament. I like Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord said he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. God didn't pour out the Old Testament and destroy it. He fulfilled it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those sacrifices were a mere picture of the fulfillment of the perfect sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's presence among his people in the tabernacle as he would dwell in that holy of holies. And it was just a mere picture of what you and I have today when the Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what they had in the Old Testament was a shadow of good things to come. And yet what we have today is what God always wanted us to have. And so Paul is addressing some Hebrews that if they weren't careful, they were going back. And some of them that would reject Christ completely and stick with the law. And so he reminds them again. He said, this is not where you are headed. In verse 18 through 21, we see a concerning sight. He says this, For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor with blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which they that heard and treated the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. A terrible sight That's the way the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, refers to what took place when God gave the people the law at Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. He said it was a terrible sight. It was a frightening sight. He said, he looked at those Hebrews and he said, I want you to remember that you are not headed to the same place that they were headed to back then. He said it was a place of distance, a place of distance. In verse 18, he said, for ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, that you could touch it, but in terms of its physicality, but you couldn't touch it or you would die, and that burned with fire, nor with blackness and darkness and tempest. Isaiah 59:2 reminds us, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Verse 19 says, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Remember in the Old Testament when Moses came down and God spoke and they asked Moses, they said, Moses, you speak to God for us because we can't bear to hear him anymore. They were so afraid of what they saw that they said, Moses, you're going to have to go speak to God because we're too afraid to speak to God. There was a distance. There was a distance in that Old Testament. I think of those priests that would have to go in once a year into the Holy of Holies, and only the priest could go in there, and the average man could not go in there, and even the priest could only go in once a year, and when the ceremonial processes were followed, and there was a cleansing of his own heart and in life, and only then could he go. But there was a distance between them and the Lord. I'm thankful that what God has given to us is there is no distance between us and the Lord, or at least there need not be. The Bible said, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said, I want you to come and I want you to come with boldness. They stood in fear and trembling and at a distance from their God. You know, God desires for no man to stand at a distance from God. You know, God desires for you and I to be able to pick up this book and read its pages and have the Holy Spirit of God speak to our heart. God desires that I should be able to bow my head and pray and know that God hears. And not only that God hears, but that God directs even through our prayer life. That he would speak to our heart in a message or in a Sunday school lesson or as we're walking in his word or through a hymn, a biblical hymn. And that Holy Spirit of God would speak to our heart. God has no desire for space between us and him. But in that Old Testament, there was space. There was distance. They could not go near the mount. Not even an animal could touch it. If they were to touch it, they were to die. It was a place of judgment. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Deuteronomy 4:11 says this, and ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven with darkness and clouds and a thick darkness. Exodus 19:12-13, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned and shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. God said, if someone touches it, you kill them. If an animal touches it, they are to die. Verse 20 says, for they could not endure that which was commanded. When God showed up, no man was worthy to go where he was. And if they were to touch it, they were to die. And he said, no man could endure that which he had commanded. No man could live up to it. I think of that Old Testament law as God delivered the law to man. He delivered a law that no man could keep. No man could keep. No man could live up to the law of God. No man could live up to the Ten Commandments, let alone the law that came with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, that broad overview of Ten Commandments of God and the law that described those Ten Commandments, how they were to be lived out. He said no man could endure them. And if they touched it, they were to die. And he's looking at some Hebrews and he's saying, why would you go back to that place? And why would you lean on that for others? Why would you lean on that? It was a place of distance from God, darkness, death, judgment. because no man could live up to that law. Reminds us in the New Testament, God was reminding us of how holy he was in the Old Testament. I think sometimes if we're not careful, as we live under that, we live in the age of grace where we live under God's grace, and if we're not careful, because of the grace of God, we begin to forget about how holy God is. We live and experience the grace of God at work in our life, and when we forget about how holy God is, that at that point, if you and I had lived at that time, if you had touched the mountain, God would have had you killed. He'd have had you killed. That's what God thinks of sin. And they were separated. And they could not approach it. They would die. No man could keep the law. No man could keep the Ten Commandments. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. He looks at those Hebrews and he said, why would you lean on this? It was a place of distance. It was a place of judgment. It was a place of terror. It says in verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses himself was afraid. Exodus 20, 18 through 19, and the people saw the thunderings and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. He said, Moses, you speak with us and you talk with God, but we don't want God to speak or we'll die. And even Moses, when he went up, as God told him to come, he went in fear and trembling and quaking as he came. It was a place of terror. Now you compare that to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 16. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He tells those Hebrews, he goes, why would you lean on all of that when you have all of this? Why would you lean on all of that? It's a reminder for you and I, as we look back at that Old Testament, the seriousness of sin, and it's a reminder of the incredible grace of God that we can approach his throne. It is a throne of grace. Without that word, just throne, if it weren't for the throne of grace, you and I could not approach. If it just said the throne, you and I would be in trouble. But it says the throne of grace. We see in that the place, it was a terrible place, but then God reminds us there as we run this race, he says there's a conqueror city. He goes, as you run this race, he said, remember where you're headed. Verse 22 through 24, he says this, but ye are coming to Mount Zion. Here's where the saved man goes. But ye are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He said, that's not where we're headed. He reminds us of Zion's position. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. It was the position. Jerusalem, that Mount Zion, the tower there, that was a place of strength. David built the city there, and it was a place of strength and security. It was a place of strength and security. And Hebrews 13, if you were to go to the next chapter, verses 5 and 6, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be with content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He goes, I want you to see the difference. He said, Old Testament, they approached that Mount Sinai, the place where God met his people, and they were under the law, and it was a place of thundering and darkness and fire and death, and the holiness of God stood out, and if you touch the mountain, you die. And he said, now I want you to compare that to what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not marching to that place, but we're marching onward to Zion. We're running a race, this race that is set before us, knowing this, that we are headed to a place in Mount Zion that is secure. He said, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. God said, I will never leave thee, nor what? forsake thee. I was just talking to Miss Dixie today in the hospital, and as I was speaking with her there, and she was nervous, I said, here's one of the wonderful promises of Scripture. I said, I was preaching tonight out of Hebrews. She goes, I would be at home watching that tonight. And I said, well, one of the verses I'll mention this evening is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Security. It doesn't matter where I'm at, my God is with me. No matter where I go, my God is with me. And a matter of fact, you cannot lose your salvation, because in order to lose your salvation, you'd have to lose the Holy Spirit of God. And he's already made a promise. He's not going anywhere. He said, we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That day of salvation, that day that you mentioned, wherever you were, that you trusted Christ, that Holy Spirit of God moved in and he sealed us unto the day of redemption. And I have an inheritance reserved for me in glory that fadeth not away. It is where we are headed to. It is what we are running to, regardless of what we go through in life, regardless of what we face in life. That is where we are headed. It is a place of security. I think what an incredible thing it is to live with this, live knowing we've already won. We ought to live like a winner, not live like a loser, right? Why would we be saved and have heaven settled for us and have a home in heaven, knowing we're going to be conformed to the image of his dear son? Why would we be saved unto that and live like a loser, right? And he said, remember where you are headed. It's a place of security. It's a settled thing for us. And we see Zion's population, those who are there. Verse 22 again finishes this way. It says, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just men made perfect. First thing he mentioned is there's an innumerable company of angels. That's a pretty amazing thing when you read about them in Scripture. But what I especially like is verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That general assembly means a group of celebrating, a celebrating company. The church of the firstborn. Revelations 5:9 says this, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. 1 Peter 2, 9-10 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who in times past we were not a people, but now we're the people of God. He said, the church of the firstborn, he said, there is an assembly coming. The Lord tells us one day he's calling us to that assembly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he reminds us that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive in Christ will be caught up to be with him. And there we will be there in glory with him forever. And God reminds us of this fact, not only will the angels be there, but the church of God will be there. And he even tells us why in that verse. He says this. He says in that verse again, he says, verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which were written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I think of that day, the sad day is the great white throne judgment, when God will open up that book of life to see if their names are written in there, and some of the names of the lost will be blotted out, and they'll not be there anymore. And they'll hear that phrase, depart from me, for I never knew thee. But for you and I, when he turns that page, those who know the Lord, my name is there. It is written down. And he said, it is written in my book. And there's no erasing that name. And he reminds us that this is where we are headed. And he says, that's where we're marching to. As you, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That great a cloud of witnesses is there already. He said, let us run our race with patience. And he goes, keep running, because this is where you are headed as well. Most of us already know folks who have crossed the finish line, are in that great company. And our day's coming one day too. So he says, run. Run because of where we're headed. Zion's presence. I look at verse 24. Who else is there? And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, why can I even be there? Because of Jesus. Because we have a mediator between us and God. We have a great high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who sacrificed himself at Calvary, and that's where we're headed. I like Revelations 21 as one of those last chapters of the book of the Bible. It says in Revelations 21, 22 through 24, and I saw no temple therein, speaking of heaven. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. It says, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. In the same chapter, it said they don't shut the gates by night anymore because there's no more night. I like that. How many of you have the routine of going around and checking all the doors in your house, making sure they're locked? All right. How many of you have been spooked in the middle of the night because something's going haywire down there, all right? In glory, that never happens. There is no night. And the reason there is no night is because the Lamb of God is the light thereof. He is there. One day we will walk in the very presence of an almighty God. And he reminds us where we are headed to. He said, friend, there is a place that is secure, Mount Zion. It is secure. He goes, Mount Sinai? He looks at that Hebrew and said, why would you even want that? Do you remember? He goes, can you look down what is written, what that was like? The darkness, the thunder, the lightning, if you approached it, you died. Even the people that were there looked at Moses and said, you talk to God, because if we talk to him, we're dying. And Moses, even the one who was beckoned to approach, went in fear and trembling before him. He said, but I tell you, come boldly unto my throne of grace. I'm telling you, there's a Mount Zion, the city of David, the city of the living God. It is a secure place. It is a sure place. Your loved ones that have gone on are already there. The saints of the Old Testament are already there. And even more than that, your Jesus and mediator is already there. He doesn't just tell us to run the race. He reminds us where we are headed to. And you don't go through tomorrow just to get through tomorrow. You go through tomorrow because glory is on the other side soon. Look, we're not running our race just for what we can squeeze out of life or having a better life here or whatever it is. I always see some of those books, have your best life now or whatever. That's not the point of the race we're running, friend, because this is just the race. We are running for glory, not what we can squeeze out of here. And he reminds us of that truth. He said, where are you looking? And he says we should be running for that place. We see Zion's population. We see Zion's position. We see Zion's presence. And lastly, we see a compelling voice. Look at what he tells these Hebrews, lest they reject this and turn away from the Lord. He says in verse 25, he says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He reminds us that there is a voice to be heard. He said, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. He reminds us, I trusted Christ when I was almost 15 years old. It was on a Wednesday night. You know this already. Madera Baptist Church, Cincinnati, Ohio. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I cannot count the number of times that I heard the gospel. And I think of this whenever I preach a chapel in school on Friday or preach in a service. And, you know, I was saved on a Wednesday night. But there are some who hear the voice and turn it down. And he said, if they shouldn't have done it back then, they sure better not do it now. If they couldn't escape, we certainly cannot escape. God's grace is evident and available. He said, if they couldn't, don't you think you can? If they couldn't approach Mount Sinai on their own, neither can we. And he reminds us of this fact. There is a compelling voice. There is a voice to be heard. He said, then he says this about it. He said, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, verse 26, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He said, there was a time, he goes, when I shook the earth, he goes, but I'm not going to just shake earth, I'm going to shake heaven and earth. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as things which are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He said, I'm going to shake heaven and earth, and I'm going to remove it. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, here's the prophecy. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He said, one day I'm shaking it all. I'm going to burn it all. You think for a moment, God reminds us of this fact that everything that you and I see, he's going to burn. One day he's going to speak, and he's not just going to shake the earth. He's going to shake earth, and he's going to shake the heavens. And he said, we better pay attention. You better pay attention. You ever raise your voice a little bit to get your kids' attention, or have your parents raise their voice to get your attention? Not talking about an uncontrollable scream, right? But a raising of the voice. God says, I'm going to raise my voice. I'm going to shake it all. And when I raise it, it's not going to be just earth that shakes, but the earth and the heavens will be shaken. And God tells us in Peter, it's all going to melt with a fervent heat. I preached on it in chapel last week and in secondary chapel, and how the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that in the latter days, scoffers shall come, right? Saying, where is the promise of his coming? They'll scoff at his coming. Look, since the very beginning, he's promised that he's coming. But we've seen no evidence of his coming. And the Lord would remind them that it's the same thing they said as Noah built the ark. 120 years he built his ark. 120 years he preached. And they looked at him and said, oh yeah, when is the rain coming? And God gave them 120 years of time in which his grace was readily available, and they rejected it. And sure enough, one day it rained. One day it rained. God reminds us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's given us some time and some grace, and he said, so you better listen. Because not only is there a voice to be heard, but there's a voice to be obeyed. He said in that verse 28, he said, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. He said, if we have this kingdom, this glory, which cannot be moved nor lost, he said, let us have grace whereby we may serve God. And notice that next word, serve God what? Acceptably. He didn't just say serve God. He said serve God acceptably. I think of Cain when I read that verse. Remember Cain in the Old Testament? Cain worshiped God. Cain gave his offering to God. He's just doing it acceptably. He tried to bring his fruits and vegetables to the Lord, his tomatoes. And I like tomatoes, all right, but in salsa, all right. I like tomatoes around a hamburger, all right. But God said, that's insufficient. He said, it's not that you're just serving me, it's that you're serving me acceptably. And he said this, with reverence and godly fear. Those verses in 2 Peter 3, 9 through 12, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening into the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. He reminds us to live with this reality that he is going to shake the heavens and the earth. He said, you have Zion as your home. If you turn to me and you hearken to my voice, and he goes, you have Zion as your home, but don't for a moment think that I'm not going to shake it all and burn it all. He said, I will. And he said, we should live with this reality. We should let us have grace. And by that grace, by the strengthening grace of God, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I like those. Matter of fact, keep your finger here, but go to 2 Corinthians here, and you'll know the verses right away. 2 Corinthians here, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says it this way. He says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the who? The Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present, that's in this life, or absent, we may have be accepted of him. So we must be accepted of him both here and there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Wherefore, that verse, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. I don't think we should ever lose sight that our God is a consuming fire. I tell you, for me individually, I'm not afraid of the fire. That's taken care of. I have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is settled for me. Zion is my home. But friend, there are those who will face a consuming fire. And the Lord said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because he will burn them. He will burn them. He will say, depart from me, for I never knew thee. He will cast them forever into a bottomless pit. He will melt this world with a fervent heat. And he will shake heaven and he will shake earth and he will melt it and burn it all. And he said, remember where you are running. He warns these Hebrews. He goes, don't go back to the law. Nobody made it through Mount Sinai. That was insufficient. That was a horrible, dark place. That was a place of judgment. No man could keep the law. He said, but what I've given you through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a place of security in Mount Zion. It's a people populated, the church of the firstborn, the angels of heaven. That's where we get to belong. And he said, it is a place where my son will dwell, and that's who you will see. But for the one who rejects my voice, God is a consuming fire. And so let us serve him, whereby by grace we serve him, acceptably. Acceptably. I must serve him, and I must serve him acceptably. It's not that I can just tell God, well, I'm going to serve you and serve you my way. I heard someone, it was a quote from a preacher long ago. I can't remember whose name is. He goes, but some people are in search of God's will so they can find out whether they want to obey it or not, right? Well, when I find out what it is, Lord, show me your will, and that way I can decide whether I'll follow it or not, right? That's not the way it works, is it? No, I must serve him, and I must serve him acceptably. I must know the will of God so that I can serve him acceptably. I must know the will of God so that I can serve him acceptably. I don't want to offer up fruits and vegetables before the Lord like Cain did. And that is the call. He said, know where you're running to. We are marching to Zion. That is a settled thing for me. Heaven is my home now. Reality is we can look out these doors and there's a whole lot of folks without him. There's a whole lot of folks. I think of what a Roundup Sunday is about, outreach or what. Why that? Because there are a whole lot of folks without him. Look, and I know we're in the Bible Belt. You ought to look up sometimes the numbers of folks who actually go to church, even in the Bible Belt. It is scary. And I will say this. If with routine we ignore the assembling of ourselves together, are you really a part of the assembly? Because the Bible tells me in the scripture, he says this. He said, one of the marks of a disciple is that we love the brethren. We love the brethren. How many enjoy Thanksgiving with your family? Enjoy when you get along. You look forward to it, don't you? My brothers are family scattering all over. My brother's in Texas. Josh got right. He made it to Georgia. All right. He was in North Carolina. Now he's in Powder Springs. A couple of my sisters are in the Chicagoland area. One is in central Illinois. And the other one, if things keep going, she's ended up in Maryland. All right. Way in the mission field. All right. But I enjoy the rare times that we are together. Because we're the same blood. Same family. We should be concerned with a culture that knows about him, but doesn't live like they know him. It is one thing to know about him, and it is a whole nother thing to truly know the Lord. Two different things. Wherefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we what? Persuade men. We persuade men. I fear for the young people that will come into this, to our schools, into our Sunday school classrooms, and our churches, and will hear the voice of the Lord, as this scripture is talking about, and turn it down. And turn it down. He's talking to a group of people who heard it, and he was warning them. He said, you better not hear what I have to say and go back to Mount Sinai. I grew up in church, and I know for a time I turned it down. And he says, wherefore, knowing that the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, for our God is a consuming fire. There are things that stand out about the Lord. He's holy, is he not? God is love, am I right? These things are true about the Lord, and our God is a consuming fire. He will expect one day that you either know him or you don't. And if you know him, Mount Zion is our home, amen? And that's something to march forward to. And the world that doesn't, it's all melting away. Depart from me, I never knew thee. And so he reminds us in this passage of Scripture, Christian, by grace, serve him acceptably. Serve him acceptably. Because we're going to see him one day. And the terror of the Lord says, persuade men. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the mercy and the grace of God. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the day in which we live, that we're this side of the cross. That your Son left the throne of heaven to come to this earth and to die on the cross and rise again 3 days later that we might be saved. That we might have the hope of heaven, the security of heaven, Mount Zion, that, Lord, we're running our race and we're headed to the place that one day we'll see our Savior, we'll see our loved ones that have gone on before us. Lord, but as much as we know you and as much as heaven is our home, there is a world out there of folks that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Some who have maybe have never heard it and others who have heard it but are turning away from it. I pray that you would use us this week. I pray that we would keep, Lord, the coming day when we see the Lord on our mind. That it would be a hope for us, looking for that blessed hope. It would also be a conviction for us that we know the lost are headed that direction without the Lord, and they'll hear those words, depart from me, for I never knew thee. That we would be encouraged by the hope of heaven, and we'd be burdened by the lost that won't see it. And Lord, that we would serve you acceptably this week as we leave here tonight. Lord, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you'd stand with me this evening and you'd say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. That's a settled thing for you. Would you just raise your hand as a testimony? It's Wednesday night, I know. Say, preacher, I'm saved. Is there anybody, thank you, as you put your hand down, say, preacher, I'm not sure about my salvation, but I'd like to put my trust in the Lord. Is there anybody like that? You say, preacher, I'm not sure about it. Maybe you're like me on a Wednesday night. You've heard it many times before, but you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. And you say, preacher, I'd like to put my trust in the Lord. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony between you and I and the Lord? And let me ask you this then, Christian. How many of you say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart? Maybe it's just a simple reminder of what we already knew. Heaven's coven. It's my hope. It's what I'm looking for. But there are a bunch of folks out there that don't know him. If you say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart this evening, would you raise your hand as a testimony? As the pianist begins to play, as God